to give, the Lord has been pretty complete with the lesson he gave me and teaching me. On this one, he's leading me on a journey, and I'm just asking you to join me on it. Okay, so the work is not complete. We're going to be building a skeleton. It's going to be up to you to finish the flesh through your studies on this. Our conference theme in Scripture is Colossians 1:23. We'll just look at that for a brief second because we're going to reference part of the dispensation of the mystery, but that's only part of what we're looking at. But I would be remiss in not giving us a chance to look at this a little bit. If you continue in the faith, ground yourself, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And in Ephesians, in chapter 3 of Ephesians, this is his dispensation. He is the administrator, no one else. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind with the afflictions of Christ, and my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to complete, fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So, we, through the speakers at this conference and the previous conferences, we understand there is something very special and different that God started doing back around 64 AD. And it was expressed by Paul. He received a revelation. It was given to him. And there are particular items that are treated in each dispensation, the major dispensations, and even those who don't fall under a dispensation. And I wanted to kind of address those issues. It's an easy one. It's easy to talk to other Christians about. It's called, the topic's basically about death, resurrection, and judgment. I mean, everybody will agree with whatever you say, right? Well, if you agree with that statement, go try it. Talk to yourself. But I have found some very interesting things, particularly in studying Daniel over the last year, and that tie in and really raise some questions for me that might be helpful to us as we're able to minister to maybe even non-believers. As Judy was talking, she has the opportunity to minister to people at the end of their lives. So maybe this will be helpful for many of you here. So, one of the questions that was kind of raised, it's kind of different that I saw in there, and I'll get to it, is there appears that there may be some second chances. I was thinking about that, but then, wait a second. I think, if I look at my own life, I think I've had a million chances. I could have been killed, should have been killed, if I were living under the Ten Commandments, not under the grace of God. I'm a dead man. So, okay, God is a God of second chances. I think, does anybody follow baseball? Anybody know the name Jim Joyce? Jim Joyce, you know Jim Joyce? He's an umpire. Anybody know, is it Jose Galarraga?
He's
your uncle. Jose!
What do you say,
Jose? Here's a very strange fire the other night. It would have been the 21st perfect game pitched ever in the history of baseball. And the last batter, the 27th batter, hits a ground ball to the second baseman, throws over to the first baseman, and the umpire, Jim Joyce, calls him safe. Everybody's going, what? I mean, it was just disbelief because it just looked like a normal, they ran the video, and the ball got there a half a step before the runner did. It was not a little mistake. It was
clearly back up.
Did he get a second chance? Not in baseball, not by the rules. And the commissioner wouldn't overturn it. I mean, it's just, those are the rules. But somewhere, sometimes, second chances may apply. I think all of us can think it in our lives. Yeah, they are. So let's work with me. I want to start with some foundational truths. Okay? Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 4. Page 916 in the companion Bible. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Okay, that's one. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 38:18. I'll go forward just a little bit. On page 978. Verse 18, 38:18. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day. Okay? Let's take a look at another one. How about Psalm 1? Psalm number 1. Page 723. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, lawless, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of the water that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now when we think of the congregation, this isn't the congregation in downtown Peru or Indianapolis or anywhere else. What congregation are we talking about? Who wrote this psalm? I believe David did. What nation is he talking about? Israel. So when you think of the congregation of Israel, I'm maybe that's because of where I've been studying, but I'm looking forward to that millennial congregation. Okay? A congregation where, for Israel, there's no none of the stuff that we've seen or will see out of them prior to the return of Christ. Then Psalm number 6, verse 5. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? So, what I want you to take out of this is when you die, you die. And if the situation wasn't right before he died, whatever that may be, that's it. Now, that may upset many people. Wait a second, I want to get even with that guy who took advantage of me. I want to be alive, and I want to point down at him somewhere. And no, that's not what God is about. Because remember, 1 Timothy 2:4, God who would have, my paraphrase, every man to be saved. He desires heartfelt crying that every man would be saved. And that goes until the day he dies. Now he knows, and with his foreknowledge, for some that's impossible. For us, don't forget the second part's very important. And coming to a knowledge of the truth. That is, acknowledgement of the truth. So, God's desire is no matter who a person is and what they're doing and how he hates their sin, what's his overall desire? That they live. And how can they live? How can they have life? How can they have life? Give me a scripture. Sundays, afternoons. All the time on Sunday afternoons. What's that scripture? John 3:16, from the end zone. You know, somebody, I'm sure there's a trust that buys those seats just so they can do that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then John 14:6. I think we had that earlier today. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jack brought this scripture to us. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Gotta believe in me. And then John 11:24-25. By the way, just as we look at the book of John, we tend to look at that as, gee, this is a gospel written for the Gentiles, to the Gentiles. And if you are firmly entrenched in that, I would say, take another look at it. Take several more looks at it. Yes, the Gentiles are mentioned and included, but who is John ministering to? Who is he ministering to? He also wrote the book of Revelation. Who was that Revelation for? Israel. So don't let your sense of the Gentiles and universal salvation for anyone who believes take over. This is all about Israel. The eight signs are all about Israel. And they're failing. And so John 11:24-25, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in resurrection, in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And then John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you that he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Okay, so if you die, you don't know anything in the grave, but there is a way out. Belief. So, who has life? Well, they who believe. One of the questions that comes up, what about the Old Testament? They didn't have Christ. Do you have to have Christ? Don't you think, who is Jehovah?
Yeah. It's Christ.
Yes. And who slayed the animal, shed the blood, and covered Adam and Eve? So, just to ease everybody's mind, I'm trying to figure that one out. Yeah. It's okay. People in the Old Testament were saved. Now let's look at one that probably is more known. And then let's look at Job. Because Job addresses it. And Job being the oldest book, probably the first one written before Moses, and he's just before Psalms. We turn to chapter 14, verse 12. That's on page 683. So man lies down and rises not till the heavens be no more. And note this, we're getting some time notations here. So man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. Lord, I believe whatever I've seen in the stars. Remember, the heavens declare the glory of God. Amen. I have seen in the Masoreth the resurrection. I have seen the resurrection and the life. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Change from what? What did he start? What was Adam before he was Adam? He was dust. And the little God's breath. And where's that breath now? Return to God. Waiting for those he remembers. And he says, thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. He desires that all men would be saved. We have a God of love. Don't ever forget that. But there are enemies amongst his creation. And that's really what's going on here. This is what we're dealing with. And then we'll look at chapter 19, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer, I can't do this on my own, I need that kinsman Redeemer to raise me up, to fulfill the requirements of God, because I have failed miserably. And this is Job saying this, and who God has already bragged to Satan about earlier in this book, that he was the most righteous of all men on earth. And I have to say this every time I look at Job. Don't forget, all that he went through, God used to a great purpose to show Job that his righteousness, as Isaiah said, was as a filthy rags. But I have my righteousness that you get because I'm giving it to you. And once you see that and recognize it, you're there. And he did. And he could pray for his friends and God blessed him. But he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Okay? Now, I'm not sure which earth that is, so if somebody wants to study that out, contact me and let me know your thoughts. There are a few earths, aren't there? Somebody asked us about heavens. Aren't there a few earths? Peter talked about three earths, I think. The earth that then was, that is, and the new earth. Okay, so we see Job expecting to come out of the grave in resurrection and stand on the earth. Okay, let's jump Ronnie's line that we talked about last night. And let's talk about the church, which is his body. What do they have to do? What do they have to do? what's it say in Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 4? Say, according as he hath chosen us in him before the catabalo, the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In whom, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins. According to the riches of his grace. We haven't talked about Israel yet, but I don't see any huge refiner's fire and time of Jacob's terrible trouble here. Do you? Ours is much easier. Slash harder. How can I believe this? How can I believe that God is so gracious? So, if I believe, and now we get into some things we've got to think about. Are all Gentiles today who believe in Christ, are they part of the church which is his body? Folks, when you look at dispensations, God didn't create dispensations just to have some kind of shell corporation, if you think of it that way. He's very serious about these dispensations. He creates them for what? For a purpose. And in order to accomplish a purpose, the people who he is using have to believe in him and believe that that purpose is what they're called to. So one cannot today not believe in the church which is his body, not believe that only the prison epistles are for them and what this purpose is. Yes, all scripture is inspired and profitable, but they cannot deny this truth and expect to participate in the purpose and in any of the blessings of this. Does that deny them life? Absolutely not. So, I think I've made myself clear.
Amen.
So, now, what did Paul do as the chief, as the administrator in chief of this dispensation? And we've looked at it today in Philippians. What did he hope for? He hoped for the ex anastasis, nekron. Philippians 3:11. He hoped to obtain, and he assures us, at least to me, he assured me in 2 Timothy in the last chapter, that he had obtained, that he was not disqualified, and that he would participate in, this is the only place in Scripture, this resurrection takes place. A resurrection out from among the dead. And to me it implies these other dead that will be raised in resurrection. The dead living ones. The ones that are asleep in Christ. This is a special resurrection. It's the first resurrection. It's a secret. Until Paul revealed it. Where does this resurrection take place? He tells us in Colossians 3:4. Address that. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. Okay. What about Gentiles after Acts 28? Look today at this dispensation. What about them? This is not hard. What do you think? Yeah, they're going to have a resurrection. When? Same time the church has its resurrection? Yeah. To me, all appearances are that resurrection that we'll look at in a minute in Revelation that occurs after the 1,000-year reign of Christ at the white throne judgment. That's when the rest of the dead are raised. That is, all of the dead who were going to have a resurrection that hadn't been raised prior. And there may be many resurrections in there. And that's, so search this out, students, homework, take it home, you know. See what you can find out. So, where are they going to be resurrected? Well, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. I don't believe, from what I've read, that these Gentiles will be in the heavenly city, you know, that descends to the earth. I don't believe that that's their calling, but they're going to be, you know, Christ is standing on the earth. I think that's where Job is going to have his resurrection. Unless you look and say, wait a second, Job may have been related to Abraham. He may be Jewish. There are a lot of unanswered questions here. I don't have all of the answers. But anyway, this has been pretty straightforward so far. So, okay, now take your seatbelts. We're getting ready to take off. I require that you fasten your seatbelts.
I'll see you.
Yeah, really? I wonder what's coming now.
It'll be a bumpy ride.
Yeah.
So, just, you know, if one were ever didn't believe there's no resurrection, I'm not going to go into, well, what about children and that. Somehow God knew their hearts, and I leave that to God. If I get wrapped up in that emotional territory, that's a very tough one. And it's tragic and things like that. But God is a loving God, so His desire is there, and I think you'll see this as we get into this, that He's got a great love. So, we have talked about Israel specifically. So, what about Israel and their relationship with God? How did God look at Israel? What did He think of them? Say it,
nothing.
No. Okay, well, let's turn to Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall ye be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Holy meaning what? Set aside, set apart from the rest of the nations. These are the words which thou shalt speak, and God is speaking to Moses, unto the children of Israel. A peculiar treasure. Now he didn't say that. Moses, you will be a peculiar treasure. David, you will be a peculiar treasure. Joshua, you will. He said, Israel, a nation. So now, I want you to adjust your thinking a little bit, because we've kind of been looking and thinking of individuals and what have you, but now we're looking at a nation. A group, a whole. Were they all good people? There weren't many good people in there. But to God, they were a peculiar treasure. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. And that will be on. I know you can find it. I'm just trying to keep us moving. Yeah. Page 245. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, underline that, latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither will he destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. He made a covenant with Abraham for this nation.
have a purpose, don't they? What's their purpose? What is Israel's purpose? Exodus 19:6. To be a kingdom priest. To do what? They're directing the people to the worship of God. But part of that is doing what? Being a light of salvation unto the nations. Okay? So there is a purpose. So, you know, Israel's had some issues that we know about, right? It's been kind of a mess. And God has gone on and on and on and reaching back out. Obviously, gets his temperature rising at times, to describe it in our terms, which is that. But over very, and by the way, don't you as another nation pick on Israel and criticize it. That's up to God to do that. I mean, he gets to chastise them, not someone else. And if they did, and they got think they got away with it, he still remembers that, and he'll catch up. Let's turn to what Paul has to say about this. If we look at Romans chapter 11, it's going to give us, I think, something again that will give us a foundational truth. If we turn to verse 15, Romans 11, and that's on page 16:85, 8:4, verse 15. And again, starting this right off, you see that he's considering Israel as a whole. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, holy, so are the branches. So, there is a holiness in here that is growing out into all of Israel. But remember, and I don't think I have a scripture here, but if you go to Malachi, he talks about God putting, he is the refiner. He puts Israel through everything so that when he's done, all the dross is gone. And Israel is pure gold. Okay, so they are just absolutely clean. Continuing, verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, then, and thou, being a wild olive tree, he's speaking of the Gentiles, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt then say then the branches were broken off, and that they might be grafted in. Paul is just describing it. Here's why you Gentiles have received this message of grace. Do you realize how hard Israel has worked for the last 1,100 years? My timing's off on that, probably. They have worked so hard as a nation. They failed and failed, but they have been the chosen nation, and here you are receiving grace, and you don't even have to go to the temple, and you don't have to do this. All you have to do is believe, basically. How would you feel if you're a Jew right then? A little jealous. That's what Paul is saying. Yeah. They're a little jealous. It's to provoke them. Hey, this is our calling. This is our purpose. Let's get our act together. And that's what Paul desires for Israel. And so, let's go ahead and move up to verse 26. And so, all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Okay. So, I'm studying Daniel. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 12. I start seeing this. I'm like, this is interesting. And when we get to chapter 12 of Daniel, what's Daniel all about? What's somebody tell me what Daniel, what's Daniel doing?
Israel's prison.
Israel's
under
they've been taken into captivity.
Yes. Daniel's praying, wants to know how long, Lord.
He asked a few questions. Does he get some answers? Ronnie said, how long? And he does get some answers. How does he get them? He gets visions, and the messengers, Gabriel, believe, maybe Michael got involved, start feeding through some circumstances, different, read the whole book and study it, visions, but particularly in chapter 7 and 8 and 9 and 10, 11, and 12, there's a picture of the latter days. It is the prophecy. So if you really want to get an idea of what is happening in the latter days, and this is what Wells said, this is what Oscar Baker said, is you need to have three Bibles. One open to Daniel, one open to Matthew, chapters 24 and 25, and one open to Revelation. And through the study of those three books, you're going to have an idea of what's going to happen in the end times. So here I am, and I'm really enjoying, and it's a tough study, but it's just really good, and Daniel is such a faithful servant, and he is seeing what is going to happen to the love of his life. I mean, he has given his life for Israel. He is a type of Christ. He is a type of Israel, too, because he went into that fire. He went in, and who went in there with him? The Lord was with him. And so, chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time, shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Now, there may be some in Israel that weren't written in the book. Okay? So, where are they? They're in hell. 6 feet under the ground. The grave. The remembering place. That's where I'm going when I die. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. It didn't say all that slept in the dust shall awake. It said many. So here's another thing we got. See, we got a lot of studying to do. I don't have all these answers. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Olam, end of the age, okay? Not eternal, end of the age. Wait a second. That appears like there's two resurrections there. Now, it doesn't say that these resurrections are at exactly the same time, like that there's one resurrection, and probably, and that's it, okay? It sounds, it could very possibly be that there's a resurrection unto life. Okay? And this is at the latter days, so where is the resurrection going to be? That first resurrection that we read of, everlasting life, to the end of the age life, where is that resurrection going to be? New York City?
It should be on the earth.
On the earth? How about Paris?
How about Chicago?
Basketball, Wisconsin.
That's right.
Where is the resurrection going to be? Zechariah 14. Where is it going to be? It's got to be in the mountain, the holy mountain, the Mount of Olives. And that, I mean, if it's not right there, it's going to be very close. That's where they're going to find themselves. Israel has a purpose. They're just beginning the purpose then. Okay? And so then there's this other resurrection to shame and everlasting contempt. Okay. Let's take a look at John chapter 5. Verse 28. Well, let's start at verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Okay? What we've said earlier. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Now Oscar used to teach that all is not panta, but it's ta panta, the all. It is not all inclusive, it is all of a specific group.
Amen.
And shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of crisis, judgment. The word is crisis, judgment. Two resurrections. Now, how many Gentiles are involved in these two resurrections? I can't think of any.
The Ninevites.
The Ninevites. Okay.
They could. I don't know why I guess it. They come up with Israel.
Okay. I missed that one.
The book of Jonah. Check it out.
Yeah. That's why Jonah didn't want to go preach. If he did, they'd be saved.
He is late, but not in him.
You asked, so I said. I appreciate that. That's what I said. This is a work in process.
That is great.
But you're right. Okay. So, what are we going to do here? This resurrection of judgment is bothering me. Because, I mean, you've done it great. So you're coming up. But it's not in the life. And life, you know, at that point, is life with Christ. I mean, you're in proximity to him. So what could this be?
You want one more?
Sure.
Go ahead.
Get him the microphone.
You were on my subject.
That's good. That's good.
Ezekiel 37.
Oh. We're not going to get there quite.
Quite. Okay. Right. I'm sorry.
Let's go to Ezekiel 36.
All right.
I'm sorry.
Oh. I'm sorry, I have to apologize. Forgive this for plagiarism. I read Rodney's book. This is good. Praise the Lord. Okay, Ezekiel 36, because, and you're going to see pretty quickly here, and I've got a hightail up. So, I'm not going to read all of the scripture there, but Ezekiel 36, and then we're going to look at Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 36, verse 20, on page 1158. And then when they entered in unto the heathen, whether they went, they profaned my holy name, and when they had said unto them, these are my people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his hand. But I had pity for my holy name. So God's motivation in all of his dealings with Israel is this great love of Israel, but he's placed his name, his honor, his righteousness on Israel. And Verse 22, therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the brethren heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you. Ye shall be clean from all your filthiness. From all your idols will I cleanse you. And a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. No doubt about it. You will do this. Why? Because you don't have a stony heart anymore. It's purely out of God's love that they're going to do this. Okay. So, now, Ronnie, I'm not going to let you sing the song. So you don't have to worry about that.
I'm not saying anything.
Verse 12 of chapter 37. Somebody sang up here today. Oh,
Mike.
It's Mike. Mike.
Mike.
What?
He sang.
He won't. Oh, yeah. Stay up.
Okay. Therefore, okay. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of the graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and have brought you up out of the graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, performed it, saith the Lord. No question. Israel is going to experience as an entity a resurrection.
Absolutely. Okay.
And they're refined, and it's beautiful.
Amen.
What about this resurrection of judgment? We haven't answered that yet. What's involved here? Okay. Let's take a look. Has anybody read Oscar Baker's study? He did a great study, and I taught some of that to the folks up here through about the kingdom of heaven. It's a period of 60 years, is the way Oscar teaches this. It starts with the ministry of John the Baptist for 6 months. It continues with the ministry of God in Christ on earth, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, for 3.5 years. And then he transferred his ministry through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. And they ministered during the Acts period for 35 years. So we've got 39 years of ministry, all reflective of the kingdom of heaven. Heaven, just quickly, is another word for God. Instead of the scribes writing God, and having issues with that, they could also write heaven, or they refer to God as heaven. So the kingdom of heaven on earth. This is when it started with John the Baptist, Christ, and then the apostles. And then it ended. When? At Acts 28. And then we have, if you do the dating in Daniel, we've got 21 years left. So the kingdom of heaven, before the millennial kingdom, which may, depending upon how you look at it, be still a continuation of the kingdom of heaven, because Christ is again ruling on earth. But 60 years. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8, because we have a term that seems to occur to what people are doing during the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 8. And in this, Christ is simply talking to a Gentile, a centurion. And the centurion wanted his servant to be healed, and he knew he wasn't worthy. He confessed that to the Lord, that he wasn't worthy. But he asked him, and verse 10, picking up there, when he
Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that follow, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Okay? Many shall come and sit down. And this may be Gentiles that were grafted in. Okay? But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness. Exteriors. We get our word exterior from that. Outer darkness. Skola means shadiness, obscurity, darkness. I view it, outer darkness. Outer darkness is as far away from the Mount of Olives, and the temple, and Christ, and the holy mountain, as you can be in this earth. I don't know what that point is on the earth, but as far away. And with all the light that God brings, that's where it is. So the children of the kingdom, maybe this resurrection of the judgment applies to them. Let's look at Matthew 22. Verse 1, 1359 is the page. "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. And they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come into the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy." Who were these? Children of the kingdom of heaven. Living with Christ, with God Himself on earth. They weren't worthy. "And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw that there was a man." So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. "When the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." No spinmeister. He tried to spin something, he couldn't get it out of his mouth as to why he deserved to be there. And he was representative of that group. That Christ, that it was the worst portion of Israel's history, no matter what they done, all the idolatry, to be in the presence of God and be so spiteful and not recognize them. And the last occurrence in Matthew 25, verse 30, we're talking about in verse 23, before, the parable of the talents. And so what we find in verse 25, the servant is talking to the Lord. He says, "And I was afraid, went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. Here it is back. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not straw. Thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from it, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall
be taken away, even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant in the outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, so how do we wrap this up and what's going on? Well, okay, we've got a group here from the kingdom of heaven, that's the children, the unprofitable servant, the counterfeit, the guy who got a counterfeit card to get into the wedding. And they're cast into outer darkness. How long are they there? 1,000 years. Now we're into the millennial kingdom. The kingdom of heaven has transitioned into Christ ruling on earth. And who is he ruling with? Who came? There was a great cloud of witnesses, at least part of the great cloud, because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are ruling with Christ, and David, and all of Israel. The twelve. And this great multitude, a kingdom of priests. And what is their purpose for these 1,000 years? Where, by the way, you have long life, but you still have death. And remember what happened to Satan. Revelation 20, verse 1 through 4. When Christ returns, he grabs him by the neck and he locks him up in the pit, in the deep. How long does he lock him up for? 1,000 years. So with the devil gone, would you think that people are going to be able to get along and do what's right with God ruling on earth? No. Still in the flesh, but longer life. So here's what we have, is Israel's out, witnessing to all the nations. There's also a judgment of the nations. You can read about this further in Matthew 25. And those nations that are good get special privileges. Those are, they're out there in outer darkness. But Israel's out there doing what? They're preaching, they're being alive, they're preaching Christ to everyone. I don't know if there's a chance that the children of the kingdom, I don't know if there's a chance for the wedding guests that shouldn't have been there or the unprofitable servants to change their minds. I suspect some of them will. I think some of them will be able to stand, you know, they'll probably die over that 1,000 years. You know, you're not guaranteed to live for 1,000 years, but, you know, it's long life. But there's another resurrection coming at the end of the 1,000 years. They might live. My sense is a lot of them will continue to gnash their teeth. They will, because they're so angry, they'll live for a long time. And then 1,000 years is up, and for a short season, what happens? You know the answer. Satan is let loose. In an instant, he gathers an army of the sands of the sea. Somewhere I've read thousands, 200 million, come upon the camp of the saints. What happens? They're destroyed. That's their end. Then we move into the day of God. Whatever that is. So when you look at these resurrections, this resurrection of judgment, it appears from the study, the only evidence I can find, it doesn't apply to all of the people that were doing all the things that God hated, breaking his covenant. But it was when God became man, and it was those people who personally interacted with him, who hated him, who wanted to kill him. It was those that God, you know, most of them have died. I mean, they died 2,000 years ago. They'll stand in the resurrection of judgment. Daniel's prophecy has to do with the latter days. So that's the same time period. So, as you think of it, first the church, then the overcomers, and those faithful, the cloud of witnesses, their resurrection, then probably this resurrection And then there may be other resurrections, but then the rest of the dead at the end of the 1,000 years.
Amen.
Mike.
Did you mention 21 years of the kingdom of heaven yet to be fulfilled?
Yes.
Okay.
If I did, I mentioned it in my mind.
You said it. Okay, so can you piece that in to these resurrections you just mentioned, and can you explain what becomes of that, the reason for that?
Well, the 21 years are the remaining 3 weeks of Daniel's 70 weeks of prophecy. And it's at the end of the 70 weeks that Christ will return. And that's when that first set of resurrections takes place. Now, there's no time period in there for the resurrection of the church, which is his body.
Okay, so are you saying that
the resurrections will start once Christ has returned in sequence and chronology with Revelation 19 and 20?
All right. Can I pursue this a couple of more seconds?
Yes.
Are you saying that the manifestation of the body of Christ will occur before this 3 weeks, and then this 3 weeks will occur before the tribulation?
I cannot go to Scripture and pin those dates down. I have my own opinions. I think we're going to be looking at what's occurring, but I cannot pin that down if somebody has a Scripture on it.
Yeah. I'm
sleepless.
Oh, Ronnie, Mike.
All right, Mike.
Go ahead, Ron. No, do you have an answer to that?
I believe, and I'll preface that on QT, but I believe that our resurrection takes place
yeah,
first.
He said that.
Because we need Christ for all these other prophecies to be fulfilled and all the other resurrections to take place. I believe completeness must happen with the Son of God, and he will no longer be hidden in God, but he will be manifested and will be manifested there with him. Then that's the key that starts the ball rolling. In my opinion.
The plural. The
fullness. Fullness comes.
Because that is our role, to fill him full. Who fills us? And that makes sense. Thank you.
I want to tell you how much I have enjoyed this study.
Oh, yeah.
And I also want to throw in, if you want to check out the Nineveh thing, it's in Matthew 12:41. And it says, Christ said, for as Jonah in verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here.
Outstanding.
That's a rubbing in their face, again, as you pointed out with the parables, that they just weren't cutting. So he's even going to bring up a crowd of Gentiles.
Those to whom I so much.
He brings whoever he wants to. Not up to us. It's up to us.
Well, I've read that scripture. This is why you have to study and work. You read. And
I read the first part of that.
And
it blew me away.
I've read it, but I haven't had it sunk in. That's great.
I had no idea until I saw it. It is something.
Any other questions?
I'm sitting here in the back. I've got an advantage because I've got a microphone. But I think one thing that's just lying on this is the Lord's Prayer is a prayer that's given for a very short period of time during that tribulation time. And if you notice the words in that prayer, it says, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if his will is to be done in heaven, then I think the church of one body, the resurrection, will have already taken place at that point.
Good point.
Yep.
The last thing as we look at this, I hope, if you think of where we've gone, we didn't really take that as a study, but this answers who is to looking at the second death. The children of the kingdom are in danger of the second death. Will God give them a chance to repent? I think that answers my question. During the millennial reign, they'll have that chance. But my sense is they're just so hard.
I think it also answers how some will be raised to everlasting shame and contempt, too. But they're raised, they're all given a second chance because of who they are.
That's right.
It says those bones are the whole household from Israel. That's all of them. They're supposed to be raised. And God knows who they are and where they are.
God didn't place me into the church because of anything I've done.
Yep.
I mean, that's a good reason for him not to do it.
Yep.
That's the same with everybody. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to take your wisdom and your great desire to fill us with knowledge. We hunger for it and improve our minds and our hearts, being attentive to the Holy Spirit, so that we can glean more knowledge and understanding, as Paul prayed.